Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. We're going to be looking at that truth this morning. And so if you're able to stand, we'll stand and read God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is the third part and the final part that I started on Valentine's Day. And concluding this passage of Scripture. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, I pray today as I preach your word, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I pray that you'd guide every word that I say, that you would be glorified. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for the ways with which you work in our lives. And Father, I pray for anyone today that is not saved, Lord, that they would be saved. Lord, that they would call out and cry out to you for salvation. Lord, I pray for those of us believers that, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, that however you speak to our spirit, Lord, that each and every one of us would respond accordingly. And so, God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I like, there's an illustration Adrian Rogers gives. He said, "You see, dear friends, if you take Christ out of your life will fly apart." I've entitled this sermon, "The Lesson to Change My Life." And we're going to be looking at, as Jesus says, "Learn of me." Adrian Rogers goes on to say, if you take Christ out of your home will come apart. All things are made by him, and it is only through him things hang together. Have you ever thought what would happen if Jesus were to retire from the universe? You know what gravity is? I know you do. You probably know what gravity does. Did you know that there's not a scientist in the world or in the world anywhere who can explain what gravity is? You ask a scientist about gravity. Well, gravity is that which holds us to the earth. Okay, that's what gravity is. It's what holds us to the earth. And you say, now you tell me what holds us to the earth. He says, oh, that's gravity, you see. I mean, what he does is he describes it, but he never explains it. Did you know what holds everything together? It's not a what, it's a who, as he goes on to say. And so the surety of this rest is that the Lord Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me, my Father, all things are by me, for me, and through me. By me, they all hold together. That's the reason that Jesus could speak peace to that troubled storm. And as Jerry Vine said, when Jesus said peace to that storm, those waves lay down at his feet like a whipped puppy. If you were to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 39, it reads, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a calm." It's a wonderful phrase, if you love this phrase, that Jesus had power over that storm. Why do you think that Jesus stilled those waves? Was it to display his strength or his miracle-working power? No. You see, in the Old Testament, what does the Bible say to us? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, and Jesus is saying that I have the power over the physical universe, but he's also saying that I have the same power in your heart, in your life, I can give you rest. All things are delivered unto me. I can speak peace to a troubled soul as I can speak peace to the sea and I can make it calm. And if we want to find that rest, it comes about learning Jesus Christ. Last week I spoke about a rest of taking Christ's yoke and how it demands a separation. It is also relinquishing, but ultimately of taking Christ's yoke is a relinquishing of my rights from all other yokes. The scary or fearful truth, though, for many of us, is that the Lord's yoke is unknown. And we see, well, God's bidding me to come unto him. He bids me to take his yoke. He bids me to learn of him. But I don't know him. I don't really know what he wants from me. And as I spoke of in the illustration of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who stilled the waves, he can quiet my fearful heart. And the truth for many of us and why we don't grow in our Christian life is the fact that we don't know him. We haven't been learning about him. You see, a relationship takes time. If you want to get to know someone and whether you're, someone you're dating someone and you're thinking, wow, this will end in marriage or just friends. Maybe they're wherever you're at in school or work or home, next door neighbors and you're getting to know them. What does it take? It takes time. And God is not an awful father But we will not know all of his desires for us. We might think, based upon what others have told us about God, that God is harsh, or that God is against us, or that God doesn't care about us. But the fact is, we must learn of Christ and find the rest your soul longs for. Let me go for a little bit of review. But we need to learn of Christ. Learn about him. And the plea that God made, that I had said here several weeks ago, is a plea to come to him. And the condition of coming is that I must come. And he says, please come. It's an imperative. It's a command. And he tells me how to come. Come in weakness, weary, and heavy laden. The gift of coming, as he gives us as a promise, is I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke. And the taking of his yoke involved, what does it involve? Trusting. If you're going to take something from the Lord, it's going to take a trust. If I was to give you something, you would have to trust that what I'm giving to you. If my wife were to make some muffins or something like that, and you were to eat them, there is a trust that what she has made in those muffins are not going to hurt you. Right? There's a trusting that she's going to abide by some hygiene wherein you're able to be healthy and enjoy what is made for you. The prerequisites to coming also in this taking of my yoke is I'm saying, God, I'm with you and with none other. It's the same as a picture in marriage. When you put on that wedding ring, you're saying, to all others, I am off limits. I am married to this person alone. There is a separation and an identification that this person to whom I'm married, my wife and I, are a married couple. She is my wife. There's a separating. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, he's saying, listen, if you're taking my yoke, now, imagine, have you ever been on an elevator and a whole bunch of people are getting on and one more person says, I want to get on, and you're like, it's too full. It's too full. Only one person's head will fit through that yoke, and only one person's head will say, you know what, Lord, I'm with you. And God says, I want to do something amazing in your life, but it's only you, your life, and your life. And each and every person's life that says they're willing to put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're either yoked up to Christ or you're yoked up to something else that won't care about you as much. In our duty in the yoke, and we spoke about that, there's a clear line of distinction. I'm going to follow Christ. And now he gives another statement here. He says, take my yoke upon you, and what does he say? Learn of me. Now in this learning, there's an attention to his words. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, just a few chapters later, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them. And there is a teaching of others to come to know Christ. Why are we doing the Tuesday night Bible club and teaching how to have a closer walk with the Lord? Because as you get to know Christ, you will understand some things in your spiritual walk when the ground caves out from underneath of you and you think, wow, I'm falling and I don't know when I'm going to stop and life is too hard. I can look up and I can say, Lord, I've learned about you. That learning takes a concerted effort. It's kind of like in Luke chapter 10, verses 39 to 42, and Mary and Martha, and here is Jesus, and Jesus is speaking about himself, and he's speaking about the truths of the kingdom of God, and Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's working and doing this and that, and she's just busy about life, but she's too busy. She's doing all these things, and there's nothing intrinsically wrong with what she's doing, but the very fact is, Mary says, Jesus will only be with us for a time, and I want to learn from him. Jesus would say to Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You learn about Jesus, not simply by osmosis, You can't put your head at night on a Bible and learn a whole bunch about the Bible. You can't do that. I've got to read his letter that he's given to me, a love letter from God. It's going to take time in his word. It's going to take time as you build friendships and relationships with others. It takes time. And maybe you have that best friend. And I remember a friend of mine I had in university. He's now with the Lord. It was a quadriplegic gentleman. He couldn't use his arms. He couldn't use his legs. And we were very, very good friends. And we would talk on the phone and we'd cook together. And well, he would tell me how to cook. And we just had a fun time. We'd do all sorts of things together. And we spent a lot of time and I began to get to know him very well. And he began to know me and we'd give each other fun and hard times. But it took time. At first when I met him, I thought, oh, man, this guy, he's just kind of crazy. He's out there. And as we got to know one another, we realized we really enjoyed one another's company. But it's going to take time in God's word. And look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We'll read through verse 49, Luke 6, 46. Luke 6, 46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And there's relationships, and he says, he comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them. God is saying, my friend, I want you to learn of me. I want you to listen to me. His example for us is a sacrifice for you and me. If you were to look at John chapter 10, he says, learn of me. And in this statement of learning of me in John chapter 10, verse 10, he gives a remarkable truth about this fact of learning of him. In verse 10 of chapter 10 of John, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus begins to describe himself. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. What does he say next? And am known of mine. I understand that Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. He says, I give my life down for those sheep. I'm going to take care of them. They know me. I'm going to spend time with them. They spend time with me and they know who I am. But here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says something remarkable after he says, learn of me. What does he say next? He says, for I am what? Meek. Jesus' statement that the meek would inherit the earth, and that meekness there, I'm going to read a quote for you. Jesus' statement that the meek would inherit the earth is justly famous and memorable. In our present day world, the meek generally don't inherit wealth, prestige, money, or power. Assertive and aggressive people usually achieve these things. Based upon God's message to his servants, we know that the meek as a group will eventually inherit the earth. The psalmist asserted essentially the same thing when he declared that the meek would inherit the land. That was in his day, the land of Judah and Israel. This courageous statement was made in spite of the fact that evil men seemed to have the upper hand in taking possession of the land. The meek were also to walk humbly before their God, a prerequisite to what? To finding favor in his eyes. The Hebrew word, which is translated as meek, means to be low, to be humble, to be gentle in the sight of God. And before Christ, Moses was described, what does the scripture describe Moses? As the meekest man in all the earth. You mean that man that got angry at the people and smacked the rock? That man that said, you know, Lord, just, but yet the same man that also said, Lord, they've sinned. And God's like, I'm going to judge them all. And Moses pleads with him, Lord, please don't hurt. Lord, please don't destroy them. You also find another statement here. The prophet Zephaniah appeared to be the humble of the land to seek the Lord. And He knew the ones who would listen to him and accept God's message, and he also knew those who would not. God's favor, as this gentleman goes on to say, he says, favors the humble over the insolent, the prideful or the arrogant. Jesus takes the humble. He saves the meek. He sustains them. He guards them. He gives grace to the humble. Jesus here in his humble attitude, he's saying, you'll learn of me when you're meek. You're humble. You're not arrogant. You're not proud. You're not thinking, wow, look at me. I'm the greatest. He says, I am meek. And the very tense with which he says that I am meek is a present indicative, meaning his continual character. There is no deviation. He is meek. And that gentle and meekness is a disposition kind and considerate and lowly, not impressed with one's self or one's own importance. He says, I am meek, and he says something else. I am lowly. It's also, again, a good sense, lowly, humble, gentle, unpretentious. He says, I am meek and lowly in your heart. And when I begin to learn about Jesus Christ, that he is meek and he is lowly, what do I find in this when I learn of him? There's rest. You find in John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to be meek and lowly. You know that ought to be our mind towards others, as Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The fact is, Jesus Christ, as he came to that earth, in the meekness and lowliness, here he is, he was born to not wealthy parents. Now, those were his earthly parents alone. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He was begotten of God, as the scriptures discuss. But in our meekness, when I am meek, what does it really look like? And look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, in that meekness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. We will come back to Matthew. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. He's saying, you're not acting like what you did before you became a Christian, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, living however you want, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In our meekness, I put off the old lifestyle. I ought to have a change in my lifestyle. If a person says, I'm a Christian, a person says, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, there ought to be a change in that person. He says, because he says, come unto me, take my yoke, learn of me. And when I begin to learn of Christ, I realize, you know what, I don't need all the harshness I had before. There's that meekness and the lowliness that Jesus Christ had. And I'm not saying, but yet you find that Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, yet Moses was also a brave man. He's the same man that he'd say, Israel, stand back! As he would there with Korah, and those who'd rebel, and the earth would open up, and they would be eaten up by the earth as the earth would open up into a huge chasm, and then they would fall to their death. And the application here with this idea of the meekness and lowliness of Christ is that my value before God, is 1 Peter 3:4, my value before God comes how? In my meekness. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Your value before God comes in your meekness. And I'm not saying you're coming in the arrogance. Look at me. I'm a great person. I have all this knowledge of God. Whatever else you want to fill in the blank there. But my value comes before God and of great price in meekness. You're not going to work your way to the top of a corporate ladder with an attitude of meekness. Now, God will elevate, but you're not going to many times. It's a dog eat dog. It's a fighting role. I mean, you're this there, and I'm gonna cut throats and get. I'm gonna cut this person down, and I get the next job promotion and make them look bad. It's the same thing we find in politics. This person's doing it wrong, and they're failures, and da 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 da. You need me. I'm the one that I'll fix your problems, and then you get elected, and then problems happen, and someone else says, "Look at them, what a failure they are," and then someone else steps on the line. It's always, look at me. And the world looks at someone that has a self-confidence, but I don't have a self-confidence. I need a God confidence. And the application is that when I must resist the pride and my accomplishments, let not the foot of pride come against me. I don't want any pride in my life. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus even says it's the meek that are going to inherit the earth. The easiness of our spiritual walk comes by applying His yoke. Lord, I'm going to trust You. Lord, I'm going to let You lead me. It requires a willingness to come. But you want to know something else about that? As Jesus Christ says this statement here in verse 29, He says, "And you shall find rest in your souls." You know what this is showing? He has a tremendous, tremendous care for others. He says something very significant. He says, "For my yoke is what? It's easy." And that term "easy" means a term for meeting approval, for serviceability at a high level, or helpful. You know that same word that is translated "easy" is elsewhere translated in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." In 1 Peter 2:3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God is easy. He says, "For my yoke is," you could say, "it's kind, it's gracious, the goodness of God. My yoke is easy. You meet my approval. I'm going to help you." And the fact is, every time we come to Christ, and you could be finding as you come to Christ and you think, "Man, my life is falling apart and my mind is so on edge and I'm totally like walking on eggshells and I don't know where to go." Luke 8:35, He says the same thing. "My yoke is easy." Remember the man of the demoniac of Gadara? Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Where does our rest come from in life? It comes through Jesus Christ. It was a lack of care for others in Israel that brought God's judgment upon them. And Israel would be, "It's all about me." And He's saying, "Judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." And there's, we are in a society that I'm going, "It's all about me. Me first. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. And my burden is light." And He's saying to my own, Jesus cares for His own. He's saying that burden, if you want to think about it, is the obligation Christ lays upon His followers and styles a burden by way of contrast to the precepts of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, and they laden heavy burdens in Luke 11:46. And He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men." It means you're placing upon men. "With burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." It's the same thing we find in religion today, that a person can say, if I'm not doing my penance, or if I'm not giving money to the church, or I'm not doing this, then I won't make my way to heaven. If I can lose my salvation, and so I need to keep on doing. I need to try harder. I need to be more faithful to God. And as my wife and I have been reading this book on these 20 different nuns that have come to know Christ, they just say, "My life, and it started off on religion and I was so excited, but after a period of time, it just felt like burden and burden and burden and heaviness and the weight like on your life. And you think, man, I'm such a wretched individual. God will never accept me." And that's the truth, except for through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, come to me. His burden, He says, is light. It's easy to bear. It's insignificant. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you think about an eternal perspective in life, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as we'll spend eternity with God, anything and everything that we will endure in this life is only but a moment. You realize in 1 Peter 5:7, it is said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus says, take my yoke. He said, learn of me. When I learn about Christ, I was talking to someone recently, they said, wow, as they were learning about Christ, it was just like a rest and a peace was coming upon their life. But also in that aspect of taking my yoke and learning of him, and my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's also, not only does Jesus, I give him my burdens, but in a corporate sense, we give him our burdens as we do within the local church, a corporate burden, brethren. Galatians 6 discusses, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. There's a helping one another. And God also cares. It requires a willingness to keep ourselves under his care. John chapter 15 talks about that. Keeping his commandments and saying, Lord, I'm going to stay in your yoke. I'm going to stay in your field. Lord, I'm going to stay in obedience to you because, Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It is a casting down or away from us those thoughts that are against God. It's casting down those imaginations. There's a joy when we obey him. And in finding that rest, as he says here, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Our world is looking for rest. People are looking for rest. That state or condition of attaining a cessation or a stopping of wearisome activity where my mind and my body can just relax. And in your soul, it's your thinking, your will, your feelings, your inner self. Find something here. There's several things that will remove us from that rest. And I want to read these several passages of scriptures for you. If you're there in Matthew chapter 11, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. As we look at finding God's rest. And one of the things that finding God's rest is the fact of there's several things that'll push away his rest. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And then he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I'm not talking about a literal death. I'm talking about a family, friends, or myself. My personal ambitions matter more to God. My family's ambitions, my friends' ambitions matter more than what God wants me to do. I'm not saying you have to closet yourself up in a monastery. All I'm saying is in your daily life, as you're meditating in God's Word, Lord, just guide my day that I'd honor you today. And you let the Spirit of God lead you. But if I continue to want to do what I want to do, and there's times that I remember even in my own family, their family's gatherings, and they would sometimes they would do them on Sundays. And I remember as we go to the family gathering and missing church, and there was such an unrest in spirit. And there's also realizing this fact here. As he says, any man takes not his cross, and that cross is I'm dying to my will, and I'm saying, God, I want your will, and the Spirit of God will give you, he'll lead you, he'll guide you. But if I put myself over what God wants me to do, you think, man, he's quite a selfish God. He demands all this stuff of me. No, he's putting boundaries. And he's saying within these boundaries, I've got a lot of joy and peace. It's our daughter as she's in the crib at night and she sleeps in the crib because we don't want her to fall out. And we do it. And obviously as we get older, the crib expands, right? She might go from the crib to sleeping in her bed, but still in her room. And then eventually she'll go from there and maybe she'll go to university someday. And from there, get married and her husband or whatever may happen. I don't know. But then there's still boundaries that God gives us. But he does it because he says, I must. one of the other things that, as we find in Hebrews chapter 12 about Esau, was a man that lived very immorally. He did what felt good in the immoral sense, and having relations outside of marriage, and that will keep from God's blessings. Leaning on our own intellect and logic in Luke chapter 1, as Mary would even say, you know, Mary is the angel of the Lord, comes to her and tells her, "Fear not, thou Mary." And it says, "For thou hast found favor with God." And this angel speaks to her, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And Mary's fearful at first because she's relying. She's like, "Oh, I'm a dead lady. When I rely on my own logic." The other thing that will work in our lives, look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. A lack of spiritual input. If you remove yourself from that daily time of meditating on God's Word, you remove yourself from the fellowship in the church of God and honoring Him, then there's a lack of spiritual input and you're going to have a removal of rest. Verse 43 of Matthew 12, 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." You know what? You might get rid of a bad habit out of your life, and you're like, "Wow, I'm feeling so free," and you don't replace it with something spiritual, something of the Lord. Because whatever you get rid of on your life, there's a gap, and you need to fill it with something. And if you don't fill it with something, there's going to be other things are going to come in that are going to create unrest. Persistence in idolatrous worship, rebellious activity, Revelation 14. A vain religion brings unrest. Selfish ways, as Galatians 6:5. Selfish ways and unfaithful commitments. You have your burdens, but you help others also. And for every man shall bear his own burden. We think, well, bear your own. I've got my troubles to worry about. You leave, you're on your own. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap what? Corruption." He's saying if you live however you want to, without the boundaries and the rules of God, you're going to reap the consequences of your actions, whatever they are. But the truth is, God gives us the consequences of our actions if we live righteously, if we live pleasing in God's sight. He goes on to say here in this verse, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Is it ever tiring in serving in church? Yeah. Is it ever tiring in maybe meeting with others? And yeah, it can be tiring. But as I and you, can it ever be tiring as you're working? Maybe I know there's work day next weekend. And can it ever be tiring? Absolutely it can be tiring. You know, there's a joy that comes in doing it. You're thinking, guess what? I'm not serving. I'm ultimately serving Christ. I know to get into this building, there was a tremendous amount of weariness and tiredness in working in this building. But that work and all that was done to get occupancy in this building required a lot of work. But ultimately, all those efforts were to God. And if we find a rest, how do we find that rest? So I can, if I say, "Lord, I want to do it my way, leave me alone. I don't need the Bible. I don't need you in my life. Leave me alone." God will say, "Okay, I'll leave you alone, but there's consequences." And you can choose for yourself. And there's consequences. Whatever choice you make, there's consequences. I remember as a young child, I could tell my parents no. If they told me to do something, that was an uncomfortable place to be. One time, I remember they grounded me. And I had to go outside and rake bark. And I had lots of slivers and raking that stuff. I mean, I had a rake, but somehow that stuff seemed to make its way up and give you slivers all over the place. I was pitching an attitude against my parents. And it resulted in my hurt. But if I want to find the rest, you know what it says in Hebrews 4:16? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find and find grace to help in time of need. Simply trust Him. Learn of Him. You want to know another way to find rest? In service towards others. And there will be a war in your soul. Your lusts, your desires, your fleshly things are like, no, I don't want to do this. I don't. There's going to be times you know you're supposed to do something. There's times in the morning I wake up and I'm thinking, Lord, I'd just like to sleep. This morning was one of those mornings I was like, I'd really like to sleep in. And I'm thinking, in my body is saying, you're tired. You know, sometimes you're like, well, you really don't need to. You know, you're just thinking, man, I'm so tired. And there's going to be those battles. But when I listen to doctrines and philosophies and the statements from quote unquote friends and family that are in contradiction of God's word, I guarantee you will not produce a rest in your soul. There are those that at first what they say might make sense. But the ultimate end of that is an unrest. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It talks about a gentleman named Balaam. There is in the story of Judges of Balaam. And he is approached by an enemy nation of Israel to curse Israel. And Balaam is, you know, this king Balak tells Balaam, hey, curse Israel for me, because he wants to take over Israel. Well, ultimately, in this whole statement, God continues to tell Balaam, you can't do this. And Balaam's in contradiction to God. Balaam just wants the money. He just wants the power. He's like, yeah, if I can curse Israel, absolutely. I'll take a high seat in your court and all the money you want to give me. Hey, amen. That sounds great to me. They sold their soul out. When Balaam finally realizes that God told him no and no and no and no and no, I mean, it was just like Balaam was insistent. And when he realized that God would not allow him to do it, what did he do? He told Balaam little by little. You'll find this in 2 Peter chapter 2. But Balaam cast a stumbling block before them. What he did is he says, you know what, Israel, how about I give a whole bunch of the children of the kingdom of Balak and these women will marry these men of Israel and then eventually over time they'll weaken them until they start to practice pagan idolatry. And when pagan idolatry is in their lives and they turn their heart from God, God will no longer protect them and then we can take them over. Little by little, compromises and compromises and compromises, little things that aren't necessarily that bad and little stumbling blocks that are put in our lives. And God says, I want you to be faithful here. And you say, Lord, I'm mostly faithful. I'm mostly in my meditating in your word. Lord, I'm mostly doing it. And then that mostly becomes sometimes. And then that sometimes becomes seldomly. And then that seldomly becomes occasionally. And it goes on to where it's pretty much non-existent. When we forsake the right way and go astray, and I listen to things that are in contradiction to God, the peace will leave my life. There is that wonderful hymn, "Is Your All on the Altar," and it says this hymn. It says, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest. Or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid." And in the chorus it says, "As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield them your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment all way? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul and our all on the altar is laid, we can tell all the love He will send from above and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid." And if I get back to the very truth of Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, take my yoke, learn of me, and you'll find rest." As I come to the conclusion this morning, we want to have a rest of our spirits and souls. It's going to take learning in obedience to Christ. Christ's ways are not harsh, mean, legalistic, nor burdensome. They're easy, and they're light, as he states. The issue for many believers is the truth of not even coming to him except when our lives fall apart and when everything in your life is seeming to be just absolute chaos, or and you become maybe disenchanted with the Lord and you're thinking, yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. And why is all this happening to me? Why? You need to get back to the simple truth. Come unto me. Take my yoke. Separate unto me. And learn of me. And guess what? You'll find rest. And Christian, if you're tired of the life of weariness and heaviness, it's a time to shed those things that are not consistent with a Christian lifestyle. Come to take. You just need to come, take, and learn. And will you come to him humbly? Will you take his yoke in separation? Will you learn of him in truth? The result is rest. To the believer, the truth is simply, if you'll humbly and lowly. One gentleman says, Adrian Rogers says, you have found out that when you have rest for your spirit, then the body seems to get along pretty well. I told you it's not the RPMs, that revolutions per minute, that wear the machine out. It is the friction that really wears the machinery out. And so many people do not really just wear out because they work so hard. As a matter of fact, a laboring man who has soul rest probably has the greatest vitality of any man. A man who works physically hard, but a man who spiritually is resting in the Lord. He's saying, if I'm resisting God, there's a lot of friction. And I get tired easily. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one last quote before I finish. One few more verses after that. But life is full of burdens and life is full of heavy weariness. But thank God we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to find the rest for the soul. Though there may not be much for the body, there is rest for the soul. Every now and then we'll see on a tombstone the words, rest in peace. But friend, I want to tell you, it takes more than a tombstone to bring peace. And if you don't have it before you die, putting on a tombstone over your grave is not going to give you rest. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you'll have no rest day or night if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. While there may not be a rest for the body, or at least as much as we want, there's rest for the soul. And Jesus said in the Scripture, you shall find rest in your souls, the last part of verse 29. And this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:9, he said in the latter portion of that verse, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the first thing you want to do, if you want to find an eternal rest and know where you're going when this life is over, it's going to take coming unto Christ and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I know you died on that cross and you rose again because, God, I am a filthy sinner. Lord, I've sinned and I've wronged you. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Simple faith, you ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. And my friend, if you do that, you're saved. And so at Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We're going to have a quiet time of invitation.